Philippians chapter 4, let's turn there again, Philippians 4. And once again, I want you to take note, as we did last time, of the structure, the emphasis of this great text. Verse 7 begins with the peace of God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Verse 9, you'll notice, ends with the God of peace. Verse 7, the peace of God. Verse 9, the God of peace. Verse 8 is what's between those two verses, and of course, this is a peace that Paul is writing about while he's sitting in prison to a church that he started when he was in prison, the Philippian jail. So that you see, the peace of God that comes from the God of peace that he's writing about is not a peace that is determined by our circumstances or our environment. This is a peace that passes. It passes under all understanding. Let's read about it. We'll pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I ask, Father, that tonight and including in our last study in the next couple of weeks, you will help us to understand, perhaps as never before, what this verse, this text, this context truly means concerning your peace, the peace of God. And you are the God of peace. And in a world of turmoil and trouble and heartache and doubt and questions and darkness, it would be a great testimony for your people to have your peace. And may it be true of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look again at this text tonight, I want to say just a word, first of all, about this whole matter of peace and peace of mind. As we just read a moment ago, the Bible says that it is a peace that passeth understanding. It passeth all comprehension. In other words, it's beyond human explanation, and because it's beyond human explanation, it is also beyond human achievement. What that means is that this peace, this confidence, this courage, this boldness, this joy in life, it is not the result of something that we do. It is not the result of something that we say. In no way, shape, or form does the peace of God come about because of some formula or some discipline of man. You see, but Pastor, last week you said that if we just think on these things, if we dwell, meditate on whatsoever things are, then we will have the peace of God that passes all understanding. No, that's not what we said. What we said and what the Bible teaches here is that if you think on these things, then God, the God of peace, then God will keep your hearts and minds, and he will do so through, the Bible says here, Christ Jesus. In other words, this amazing and supernatural peace is not the result of some psychological formula. The psychologist says prayer's good because if you pray, it'll make you feel better. It's making prayer auto-suggestion. The therapist or the Eastern mystic, they say, fill your mind with happy thoughts, positive things, and all the negative vibes will be pushed away. Bring in the energy and push out the bad energy, good energy, bad energy. Maybe there's a lady I was witnessing to a couple years ago out on visitation, and I was witnessing to both of them. The husband was attentive. She was over there like this. She was doing this. And finally, after a while, I said, what are you doing? And she says, I'm blocking your negative energy or whatever. So this is not what the text is teaching. On the contrary, instead of your meditation and your chosen thoughts doing wonderful things for your mind and your soul and your heart, the Bible says that if you pray and think on these things, then God will do for you what you could never do for yourself. So that it is not a matter of thinking on these things so that the mind cannot think on so-called bad things. That might be good psychology. It might even be good methodology, but it's not really good theology according to and by this text. This is God supernaturally promising us that his peace through His Son, who, by the way, is called the Prince of Peace, will be granted by His grace. And it will inexplicably keep your heart, that means guard, your heart and your mind, if you pray and think on these things. The word keep there in verse 7, you see it? It means, as you probably know, literally, it means to guard. It means to protect. And you will notice that it is God that does the keeping. It is God who is doing the guarding of your mind. In other words, God Himself will put a peace as a garrison around your heart and your mind in this messed up world. And His peace will protect you from the stresses, the anxieties, the strains of life. Outside may be great turmoil, but inside is incredible peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, Thou wilt keep him. That's that word again, keep. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace? Yeah, it's beyond all human understanding. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, it goes back to the mind again, is stayed on thee. That's God. Thou. He does the keeping. So that Isaiah is stating exactly what Paul is stating, which is really the Holy Spirit stating the same thing in both places. Perfect peace that passes all understanding is a work of God in the mind of an obedient child. And again, this peace that does not occur through some seminar mechanism or through some mystical meditation. It is not a peace that you work in. It is not a peace that you work up. It is rather a gift of God that comes down as His promise. You do what the Bible says here. You do it faithfully and regularly and through your life, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard. It will guard your mind and your heart. When H.G. Spafford lost his children at sea, and you all know the story, sailing over with his wife and the ship sank and sent the telegram. He got the news of the ship sinking and I think 5 children, and he sent a telegram to his wife and wanted to know how many were saved, how many were lost, and she sent the telegram back that basically essentially said, I'm the only one who was saved. And their hearts were broken, and he had to get on a ship and go over to London. He was from Chicago, to be rejoined with his wife. And in that very area where his children died, he sat down and he wrote the words of that great hymn, "It is well, it is well." Do you realize the peace that he had in those moments that passed all human understanding? He didn't work that feeling up, a feeling of peace. He didn't just work it up by chanting or some mystical meditation. God gave him that peace. When peace like a river attendeth my way. That's what he wrote. It came to him. And the reason is D.L. Moody said, Mr. Spafford was one of the godliest laymen he had ever met or known. His mind and his life was filled with truth and purity, justice and virtue. And God, just as he promises in this text, kept his heart and his mind. The God of peace was with him. Some time ago I read a biography of John George Carpenter. He was the successor to William Booth in the Salvation Army. And one little story in there stuck out at me. He talked about how he and Mrs. Carpenter had to part with their beloved daughter who went to the East to do mission work. Unfortunately, she had been away and not very long when she became very ill with typhoid. And when her parents heard about it, of course, they prayed and they prayed and they had others pray for the daughter's healing. But then, not too long after, both John Carpenter and his wife began to pray, not just for her healing, but for God's will. And you know, they couldn't explain it. They just knew they were compelled to pray, "Thou canst if thou wilt." And so they prayed, and they did so for 6 solid weeks until she finally passed away. And on that very morning, he wrote in his diary that they both had a strange, quote, "and curious calm within." And she wrote specifically, "I now know for the first time what it means to have the peace of God." Now, how did they get that kind of peace in the midst, by the way, of the most troublesome storm in their entire lives? And I can testify to it as well. You know where it came from? Not chanting, meditation, not visualization, not some kind of memorization. It came from the hand of God. It came from the God of peace, who garrisoned them, who kept them, who guarded them. With a peace that passes all human understanding. In fact, it's so beyond human understanding that a lot of people will accuse you, like, of not being sensitive enough. They will misunderstand your peace as apathy. And why would God do that for this couple and not for everyone who loses a daughter or suffers a trial? Well, it happens that they as believers believed in prayer and supplication and lived what verse 8 admonishes. You see, beloved, look, don't think that if you fill your mind, books and movies and internet, if your mind is filled with deceit and impurity and injustice and low living, that God is somehow going to grant you a supernatural peace of mind. Why would God do that when it goes against this very text? Well, that brings us tonight to the text again and the things that God says for us to set our minds upon. And you know, it's interesting because, again, this is God's chosen list of thoughts, meditations, if you will. This is what God really wants all of us to be thinking about. I mean, if the Lord came up in the pulpit and you had a Q&A and one of the people raised their hands and said, what should we be thinking about this week? And the Lord Jesus, he said, all right, I'm going to give you 6 things to think about. Not just this week, not just tomorrow, but the rest of your lives and for all of eternity. I mean, would you take notes? Would you listen up? He already did it. This is what God wants us to be thinking about. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. We talked about that last week. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks because if there's ever a single verse of Scripture that gives us a revelation about the heart and mind of God, this has got to be one of the absolute clearest. Because again, folks, you have here an inspired list of the very things that God wants our minds to dwell upon. And by the way, let me just add this. One of the great deceptions and devices of Satan is to infect a believer's mind with this idea that God's commands, that God's admonitions are too narrow or too restrictive. They're just too exclusive. Young people especially fall for this. They're not in here, but I teach it in Sunday school a lot. For example, Satan came to Eve and he said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. It was sort of a lie, as you know, that was designed to make the command more restrictive than it really was. Neither shall ye touch it. He never said that. And that's how the devil works. Satan always wants us to believe that obedience to God means that you somehow are going to miss out on something, that God's law and God's will are too restrictive. And you know, beloved, obviously that's the exact opposite of the truth about the Christian life. John wrote in one of his epistles that his commandments, God's commandments, are not grievous, and they're not. But Satan would look at this verse and say, you mean that this list of things is all you can think about? These are the only things God allows in a Christian's mind, 6 measly things? No. The truth is, in the text, God uses 2 all-important words, you'll notice. The word whatsoever, you see that, right? And also the word any. Do you notice, and you know, when the Bible repeats something, it is for emphasis. He could have said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. He doesn't say that. He says whatsoever before every single one of them, doesn't he? Whatsoever things are honest and whatsoever things are just. And the other word he uses is any. Anything that's virtuous and anything that's praiseworthy. In other words, look, God is giving us a universe. An entire universe of things to ponder and think about. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honorable and whatsoever things are pure. And if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, you think on any or whatsoever of these things. God does not say this. He doesn't say, finally, think on a lovely. He says lovely. But he doesn't say, Finally, brethren, think on a lovely full moon. Now, the word lovely in verse 8 we'll discuss at length in another study. This is the one and only time it's used in all the Bible. And it literally means pleasant. It literally means attractive. And yes, a full moon is. The problem is it only comes around about once a month or twice a month, which is what? A blue moon, once in a blue moon. So if God said, think on whatsoever, if God said, think on a lovely full moon, it might be physically viewable 14 times a year. But what God actually says is, whatsoever things are lovely. Do you realize how many lovely things exist in God's vast creation? Jesus said, consider the lilies. Those are flowers. You know how many flowers there are in the world? David said, look under the hills. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. Whew. How about a sunrise? You get one of those every morning. And a sunset every night. Whatsoever things are lovely. A little baby. Music. A mountain range. A coral reef. The treasures of the snow. You have to Google that one. Actually, the Van Gelderens will get to see that in just a couple days, amen. And then, of course, the sounds of creation. The ocean waves and a soft rainfall and the singing birds. And a perfectly pure hit 9-iron. All right, you have your list and I have my list, amen. The joyous cheering of Houston tonight when the Astros beat Washington, amen. That's the definition of lovely in my book. But the word is whatsoever. Whatsoever. And the word is any, if there be any virtue. God's given us a universe. The only thing that God is restricting from a Christian's thought life are corruptible, impure, dishonorable, deceitful, and unlovely things. Those are the antonyms of all of these words. And the reason for that is that all of these things are destructive, dangerous, and all of them are peace robbers. This list that God gives us here is the exact opposite of those negative things. These are the things that are in God's law and in God's economy. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. Last week we noted whatsoever things are true. The next one is whatsoever things are honest, which literally means honorable. Truth and honor. Truth and honor, it sounds like God's law and God's character. Wonder what the third thing is. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. I mean, you can dwell on deceit and lies all you want. Whatsoever things are honest, like we said, honorable. And whatsoever things are just. Now, wait a minute, really? I want you to ponder this with me tonight, okay? Let's think about the scripture and why God wants us to think on whatsoever, that's a big word, whatsoever things are just. Do you mean that in order to have God's peace and the God of peace to give it to us, we are to think about whatsoever things are just? Yes. And you know, one of the reasons why is that because God himself is just. Revelation 15:3, just and true are thy ways. 1 John 1:9, he is just and faithful. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Paul said in Romans that he is the just justifier, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Three times in the book of Acts, Jesus is called, quote, the just one. In fact, 87 times in the New Testament, you find this exact same word here for just as it's in verse 8. It's a Greek word that was used as a legal term. And it specifically referred to that which is right and fair and judicious in the eyes of the law. And God wants us to dwell on that, among all these other things. I mean, it doesn't mean you dwell on only that. It's whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report. So that the mind of a believer should think as the mind of Christ when it comes to justice. For example, you know, the Bible says that Job was a just man. You know why? He eschewed evil. He hated evil. And just like Jesus, he loved righteousness. He hated iniquity, as it says in Hebrews. His mind was judicious. Well, Pastor, isn't everybody's mind like that? No. You know, when Baghdadi was finally brought to justice last Saturday, Akbar Baghdadi, you know, the founder of ISIS, a lot of people, me included, remembered that he personally decapitated innocent civilians and brought in dozens and dozens of captured girls. We're talking about little underage girls for his pleasure, and that's all I'll say about that. And he condemned and ordered prisoners to be burned alive, to be run over with tanks, tortured, executed on video. Yeah, Saturday, a lot of people remembered how evil he was and had just thoughts. It's a just thought to think that people do not get away with that evil. However, not the Washington Post. Their headline obituary said these words, quote, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, austere religious scholar at the helm of Islamic State, died at 48. That was the entire headline. What? Here's the first paragraph, and I'm reading it. The austere religious scholar with wireframe glasses and no known appetite for fighting or killing became the head of ISIS, blah, blah, blah. You talk about whatsoever things are unjust. Of course, it's true that not all people. In fact, there's a large percentage of people sitting with robes behind a judge's bench. There are a lot of people in the capitals of every state of this country who do not promote justice. You ever think about this? When people talk about what a cesspool Hollywood is, and I agree with that, I think the forgotten part of that same cesspool is their glorifying of injustice. Hollywood loves to turn justice upside down. The evil wins, the good is mocked, the darkness is glorified, the light is extinguished. So that almost without exception, if somebody in Hollywood wants to win an Oscar for Best Picture, Best Director, or Best Actor, don't even think about a happy ending. Don't even think about a just resolution. Happy, good outcomes are considered sappy to the Hollywood elite. They themselves live in misery and darkness and despair, and they want you to wallow in it as well. And that's why there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's why they're ingesting drugs and their children are committing suicide. And the Weinsteins of this world, finally their evil catches up to them. There's no peace. And those who have no peace want others to have no peace. There's no peace without the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace is not unjust. The Lord of glory does not make a mock of sin. Fools make a mock of sin, the Bible says. And if you get depressed because you watched a depressing movie, and you get down and depressed because you read three depressing novels this week where the evil wins, what did you think would happen? Did you think that the God of peace would grant you peace when you're reading about unjust things? Whatsoever things are just, by the way. In that same mind frame, you realize that that is why it's not by accident that godly Christians are labeled as right-wing or conservative. Can I just say this? Anti-abortion, pro-life, capital punishment, law and order. And we could list. We could just go on the list. Did you ever wonder why it is that believers almost automatically gravitate to so-called conservative positions? I can tell you it's not by chance. It's just because godly thinking has respect for law and for justice under the law. It is not just to take human life, and most especially the innocent life in a womb. It is not just to take from someone who works very hard and gives it to a lazy freeloader. That's not justice. It is not just to allow murder and thievery without the victims receiving retribution. Nor is it just to unfairly punish someone. Matthew 1:19 says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Isn't that interesting? That when God chose to put his son into a family in this earth, and when it describes that man, the head of that family, it says Joseph being a, you could fill in the blank, right? It says a just man. And Joseph being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, minded to put Mary away privately. He was a just man. Had Joseph been unjust, he would have publicly accused Mary just to save his own hide. But he was just, fair, equitable in the eyes of God's law. Colossians 4:1, Paul commands masters to give unto their servants that which is just, knowing that they also have a master in heaven. And guess what? He is just. I've been reading the book of Revelation. And you know, in reading it, I realize that this is why those rebellious people in the tribulation period, you think about millions and millions of people going through the tribulation period and one plague after another and one judgment after another. And yet millions of them will still shake their fist at God in anger. And there will be no repentance. And they are angry with God for executing justice. They are angry at God for doing what he said he would do in his word. And you know why? Because they are not just. They don't get it. Austere religious scholar. That mindset. Anyone who does not protect the innocent or the weak or the young is not just. Anyone who condones stealing, lying, and slander is not just. To cheer because a murderer gets away with murder, which is what many of us witnessed many years ago on TV, that's not just. Injustice ignores victims. And so the Bible says, what's everything just? You say, Pastor, I just think we should love the criminal as well as the victim. You know, God says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love rejoices in the truth. Genesis 18:25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And yes, of course he will. God is just. And he will never do wrong either by withholding that which is just or by exacting more than that which is just or fair. God is always just in his thoughts and his deeds. Here's the question. Are we? Is our mind filled? Do we think on whatsoever things? In addition to all these other things we're going to study, whatsoever things are just. You know, Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. He made a whip. They were bringing in these animals in the crates, and they, of course, would tie them up. And with those cords that were tying the animals up that were left behind as they sold them, Jesus came in. He saw what was going on. He took the cords off the floor, and he made a whip. Brother Sam and I went to that church looking at pews years ago in Jupiter. I won't say which one. But when you walk in, it's got a big picture of Jesus like this, and it's huge. It's a statue. Big. I thought, man, it'd be nice if you went to church and they had one with a whip. It'd be biblical. It's one part of who Christ is. So, he drove the money changers because he was motivated by his perfect understanding of justice. You see, those men were taking advantage of the poor and doing so in the house of God. They were exorbitantly taking money from people who couldn't even afford the sacrifices. You know what? There's really something wrong and missing when believers lose their sense of justice. When Christians get so weak and so mamby that they can't even get stirred up about lawlessness, unfairness, ungodliness. And you know, it sounds paradoxical, it does to me, that peace of heart and mind comes to those who think on whatsoever things are just, amongst these other things. It sounds like a paradox, but it is the promise of God. As we noted, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law. Wait a minute, peace and law go together? Yes. God is a judge. His word is law. His son is an advocate. He loves justice. and he hates injustice. And he wants his people to model the same. So that in addition to thinking on whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest or honorable, God includes whatsoever things are just. You think about that for a moment. Truth, honor, justice. It sounds like a scout oath or a military honor code. But what it really is the Word of God admonishing God's people to just elevate their thinking. This whole list, if you think about it, is nothing more, nothing less than commanding God's people to take their minds to a higher place than this dark and carnal world, to a place of grace and beauty. Whatsoever things are lovely, we'll talk about that next week or in the next couple weeks. To a place of hope and kindness and honesty and prayer and joy and church and blessings. Blessings that include freedom and food and health and labor and friends. Elevate your thinking. You know, when Paul wrote these words, if you think about this for a moment, there was no internet, no television, no cable TV, no iPhone, no social media. And yet there had to have been at his time for them to need this same command, for their minds to dwell on things that are unjust and unlovely and corruptible. And I only say that to say this, you can choose and I can choose tonight, tomorrow morning, and all day tomorrow, to think on whatsoever things we want. You can Google it, and your mind will dwell on whatever you Google, and it's whatsoever things you want. And your mind can be taken down so far, so fast. Or we can look at this text and realize that God has told us, and it's a big list, If we just take whatsoever things are lovely, the universe is there to think about. But it's also whatsoever things are just. It's also whatsoever things are true. We don't have enough minutes in the day. You don't have to worry about what am I going to think about that's good. Because there's so much good. And that might mean for you and for me, it just might mean less TV and less internet and less social media and just thinking on these things. Christians wonder why, when a trial comes into their life, they wonder why when they find out that one of their loved ones has died or is dying. They wonder why when they get a bad financial report or a hit, that they instantly devolve into depression or bitterness. And they wonder why they know someone else who, when they went through a trial, that they had a peace and they think it's not fair. How come God didn't give it to me? There's the reason right there. Because the God of peace did not give you the peace of God. Because it doesn't happen when your mind is not dwelling on these things. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. H.G. Spafford understood what it meant to have the God of peace give him the peace of God. And you will too. But elevate your mind. Elevate your mind to these heights that God gives us here. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And in a world, Father, where there are even more challenges, as an assault on the mind of your people, please help us, dear God, to think upon whatsoever things are lovely or of good report, honest and true and just. And in so doing, we know that you, the God of peace, will give us the peace of God, and that it passes all understanding. Thank you for all the truth of your word, the honorable things in life, the just and lovely. And I pray, God, that whatsoever and any virtue and any praise, I pray, Father, we will dwell on these more than ever before for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.